Romans chapter 8, an important question answered. Let's just come wee word of prayer before the preaching of God's word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the old hymns of Zion that we can sing. We thank you, Lord, for the great truths found therein. We bless thee, Lord. We have the word of God in our mother tongue just before us as well. And oh, we pray that thou would bless as we come to this text of Scripture. Give us understanding, Father. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray that thou would apply the word to each and every heart. I pray to that end thou would give us words from thyself that must and shall prevail. O God, come and do our souls good tonight. Bless us, Lord. Bring us to the cross. And Lord, we pray that our gaze might be even set upon Christ himself. For we pray these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We take our place before the cross of Calvary. The crowd, the high priest, the hastily arranged court were all to condemn the Christ of God to be guilty of death. But you know, it soon became evident that he was condemned unjustly. Pilate's wife had a dream that troubled her, and that caused her to send a message to Pilate saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Or you listen to the dying thief on the cross to one side and how his words were to rebuke his fellow thief. Luke 23:40 tells us, he said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." He was a man who recognized that he was being condemned for his sin, and that rightly so. But he also recognized that the one on the middle cross was innocent of all charges. For when we consider the Savior and what he was to endure, then we need to realize he was being condemned for no sin of his own. But it was for us that he hung, he suffered, and he bled there. He was to pay the punishment for the sins of his people so that they might go free. How that cannot be? Well, the opening verse of Romans chapter 8 brings before us the great truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that begs us, men and women, young person, to ask the question tonight, am I found in Christ? Am I found in Christ? And therefore free from all condemnation. And assured, as the chapter starts with that great truth, not only I'm not in any condemnation, but also it brings us to the end of the chapter where there'll never be any separation from the one that loved us and gave himself for us. Or am I still under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God? And I want us tonight just to look at a text of Scripture that will not only determine how we stand before God, but whether you can answer this most solemn and important question to your soul. You'll find it in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I want you to note there a serious condemnation. It ought to be clear that everyone born into this world from Adam's fallen race are condemned. Oh, there may be those, and you and I will come across them, and they'll remonstrate with such a thought. They'll be able to say, "How am I condemned? I'm as good as that other person that goes to your church. I don't do anybody any harm. I seek to live a righteous life, an upright life." I want you, dear loved one, to indicate to you that how you're condemned tonight, because this verse asks, who is he that condemneth? And there are several things that condemn you.
The sinner is condemned because of their sin. The Word of God states the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's your sin that is bringing you into the condemnation of an eternal and everlasting judgment in the place called hell. It is your sin that rises and stinks before a holy God tonight. The holiness of God, it must punish sin. You see, the concept which modern preaching has of God is not the God of the Scriptures. The modernist encourages the hearer to think of God as a loving grandfather type figure who will never punish anyone. And when it comes to the end of the day, then all will be welcomed in through those pearly gates. Yes, thank God he is loving. If he wasn't loving, then this preacher would never have a gospel to preach tonight. But you see, there's the holiness of God. There's the justice of God's nature that is often forgotten about and set to the side. He is a purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. All the attributes of God, they burn against you in righteous condemnation. I don't know why you've ever heard of the man Joseph Allian. Joseph Allian said this, he summed it up. He says, his face is against you. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His heart is against you. He hits all the workers of iniquity. His justice is like a flaming sword unsheathed against you. God's nature is just, is contrary to sin, and he cannot delight in a sinner out of Christ. That's the God with whom we have to do. And when he looks upon your soul tonight, then he sees that your sin condemns you. You're a condemned soul. If you haven't got the Savior, you're without hope in this world or that which is to come. There's one thing that condemns you, it's your sin. You know something else condemns you? Satan. The devil holds sway. The devil who is master of your life is not only to out there to condemn, but he wants to see you one day where you will be confined to that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. He never desires that the light of the glorious gospel should ever dawn in your darkened soul. That's why Paul could write those words, even as he does in 2 Corinthians, about the actions of the God of this world. For he says that the actions of the God of this world is blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want you to see the beauty of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. He desires that your soul will be condemned, not only in this life, but in that which is to come and for all eternity. The devil will be in those flames. He will be committed there one day, and he wants you to join him. And the saddest thing is that it seems he's having his own way with so many people. The deception and the lies of the old serpent are keeping you away, maybe from even seriously considering the things of God. And you know, such is the spirit of this age in which we live, that there are many out there that you and I will come across, and they believe they're all right. They believe they don't need the Lord. You don't need God. Or so you think. I want to tell you that a condemned man or a condemned woman needs all the help that they can get. I don't know why you've ever been in a court of law or not. I'm sure you have. Well, in the court of law, a man facing the weight of the law against him, he's facing the judge who has all power, who has all authority before him. He will do all that he can in order to see that he has the best help that is available. He will want the best advocate that he possibly can afford to be able to speak up for him and to be able to plead his cause. How is it so different with you, dear loved one, when the weight of God's holy law is against you? And there's one who can help. He's the advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Yet, he's not your Savior. The one who could say of the devil, maybe you'll turn to John 14. There's an interesting little thought here. He's speaking before his disciples. Near the end of the chapter, you'll find this, verse 30. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father giveth me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Do you see a little phrase in verse 30? The prince of the world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. He could not pin anything to the Lord. It's nearly like the idea that you get a coat and you hang it up on the hook. And the Lord's saying, the devil's coming, the master of this, God of this world, and he's nothing against me. He can't pin anything against me. I tell you, men and women, he can pin plenty of sin against each one of us. For he condemns. But he could not do that with Christ. I want you to understand the scriptures also condemn you. How numerous are the words of God. The wages of sin is death. Or John 3. Just listen for a couple of verses there. The words of verse 18. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's not a case that you will be condemned. If you're without Christ tonight, you already have the condemnation of God on your head. Everyone who is unsaved, there's no spiritual life in them. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us we're dead in trespasses and in sins, with the condemnation of God upon us. And the gospel then that tells you the people, and there's many that do it, the gospel that tells men and women that they have the ability to receive Christ at any time is not the gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God. A dead person cannot do anything. A corpse cannot do anything. You bring the analogy into the courtroom again. A condemned man, when the time was where the judge wore the black hat to give the death sentence, that condemned man could not make any response. Nor could he help himself in any way. It is as if the deed had been committed and he was already damned in the eyes of the law. He couldn't vote. He couldn't do anything. And so it is in the gospel. So it is for the sinner. That's your standing tonight without Christ. And therefore, I do not present to you a Lord who, instead of sovereignly drawing sinners unto himself, is somehow waiting impotently at the door of your heart for you to let him in. Men and women, young person, you can't even open the door of your heart apart from the grace and apart from the mercy of God. For you're a condemned sinner. Tell me this evening, have you a correct view of your standing before the Lord? Have you a correct view of who God really is? For only then, dear loved one, will you see your need to do nothing but to cry out for the mercy of God in Christ. Just like that publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the place you need to get to. But you know, we also have here not only a serious condemnation, but all charges answered. For when you read that verse again, who is he that condemneth? We know that he's speaking of the great adversary. And how we'll lay charges against the one who is saved and in Christ. And this verse proves to us that a condemned sinner can be in that place where there's no condemnation. Mercy and the grace of God can reach down and lift that soul up to where they're standing justified in the sight of God, just as if they had never sinned. But for that to be the case, the charges that are numerous, they have to be answered. And the means by which they are answered are found in the words of my text. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You have in those words the sinless substitute. There's one who was willing to take the place of the sinner in that old Roman tree. It was the Christ of God. It was the one who is co-creator of this world. Without him was not anything made that was made. It was the Son of God and God the Son who left the glories of the Father's house behind him so that in obedience to his will he would come down to this earth to redeem a people unto himself. He took on himself the form of man. Yet without sin. A body God had prepared for him. Yet try as they may, they could find no guile in him. He was sinless. Even Pilate, when it came to crucifying the Lord of glory, he could say, I find no fault in him at all. He was the God-man who did no sin, could not sin. And as such, he ascended the hill of Golgotha to lay down his life as that sinless substitute. In other words, in the place and in the stead of his own people. And if the guilt and the sins of his people were to be pardoned, then they must needs be a Savior. A Savior who was sinless. Not dying for any sin of his own, but one who was willing to stand in the sinner's stead, to die as a substitute for them. The Savior was the glorious and wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this verse of Scripture reminds us, he died. That is difficult to take in because we're thinking about God. God doesn't die. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and yet God became man. And we have it in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For a little time he became lower than the angels. But the angels don't die. But Christ subjected himself to the will of the Father that he might taste death for every man. He gave himself to the shame and to the despising of the cross. He welcomed those nails, knowing that he was redeeming a people unto himself. The Savior had come, and he would once suffer for sins to die, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. But you know, these words also speak to us of a perfect salvation. The Lord of glory laid down his life. And when all the Scriptures were fulfilled as concerning that work of redemption, he simply cried, finished. It's three words in our English. But it's finished. Of his own will, he bowed his head. He willingly gave up the ghost. There on that tree, the Lord poured forth his precious blood. For the life is in the blood. And it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the Lord died an atoning death. And that blood is able to cover the vilest sinner clean, for it is powerful. It is pardoning blood. And by doing so, the law and the justice of God against sin was satisfied. He had fulfilled all that the law demanded of him. So that through his death, sinful men, undeserving men, guilty, hell-condemned sinners who receive him by faith what Christ has accomplished, they might go free. What a message. The charges against your sin from the Scriptures and from the holiness of God were satisfied through Christ who died. Something else, you know, the hymn writer put it, the devil may roar and accused of the ills that I have done. But remember that in these words you have also Satan defeated. The promise of the Garden of Eden was fulfilled at the cross. For it was there that the Lord dealt a blow to the devil. He bruised his head. It was on the cross that he bruised the head of the serpent. Anybody that knows anything about snakes will know that the poison sac of the serpent is located in its head. Savior was to crush that head. He's a broken-headed adversary tonight. For the devil's no answer for Calvary. He's no answer for the blood. My dear loved one, if God in His mercy will save you, you will know by experience that you've been liberated, that you've been set free from your condemnation. You will be aware of an adversary, one who is called the accuser of the brethren. For the devil loves to accuse the people of God, and he often uses others to do his work. But who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And in his death, he defeated that adversary. And what a comforting message that is to the child of God tonight. Dear loved one, you can know your soul set free. You can know, as others have, your sins pardoned and washed in the Savior's blood. I wonder, will you avail yourself of God's mercy? I wonder, will you avail yourself of the glorious gospel of saving grace? A gospel that old John Newton could say, that saved a wretch like me. Only in Christ does the sinner know all the charges against him answered. And answered for all time. All time. By the Savior. There's one final thought, and that is here, a conquering king. Because you'll notice my text doesn't end after saying it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's a Savior who has conquered all. He's a risen Savior. Death nor the grave could not hold its prey. The Father would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And so tonight we worship a risen, exalted Savior. The Savior has rose again. For the third day was to see the tomb vacated. He's risen. He has conquered the last great enemy, death. And we worship and praise and seek to exalt a Savior who's alive forevermore. You turn back to Romans chapter 6. You have it summed up there in a couple of verses. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For then that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. You see, a dead Savior is no Savior at all. False religionists tonight worship one who's dead. They worship idols or of stone or of wood, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. But the child of God is one who worships the living Savior. My Savior, my Jesus is alive. And I know that He lives, for He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. That's the Christ that we present in the gospel. One who has conquered death, for He has arisen. But He's also a Savior who is reigning. Look at it again. Where is the Lord of glory now? He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross. Young people, a few years back, we had a youth council trip to the land of Spain this time of the year because it's one of their festivals, and you will see depictions of Christ on the cross. You want to see popery and all its glory, that's where you'll find it. And you'll see Mary, and she's exalted. And she's all of the beauty around her, and the money spent on her, and the floats that are carried through the streets, and great aroused crowds. Not a bit of wonder, because Christ is on the cross. Well, my friend, Christ is not on the cross tonight, and neither is He in the tomb tonight. And neither is He a helpless child in a mother's arms tonight. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He ascended back to the Father's throne. He's even at God's right hand. And the right hand is always symbolic of the powerful hand. He is sitting in the seat of power upon the throne of glory, expecting that one day all his enemies shall be made his footstool. He is King tonight. King of kings. Lord of all lords. But tell me, does he reign in your heart? Is he upon the throne of your heart? That will only be so if you've surrendered all. You see, he must be Lord. He must be your Savior. He must be the King of your life. Can you sing the words of that other hymn? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And I want you to learn something else in closing before we finish this evening. He's still able to redeem the guilty sinner that comes unto him. What is he doing at the right hand of God? Well, the text tells us he's making intercession for us. He lives in the office of the great high priesthood. He's finished the work of atonement on the cross, but he ever lives as our great high priest. And Hebrews 7 and verse 25 reminds us, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ prays for you and me. And he's yet praying for those of his people that are yet to come. He's still able to redeem the guilty sinner that comes unto him. We're still in the day of his grace. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And the Lord is able to redeem your weary, sinful soul and life, all because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. His once for all sacrifice is ever powerful. His blood that was shed as an atonement on the cross has lost none of its ancient power, is able to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. I wonder, will you be assured that you're one of his tonight? By calling for the mercy of God to save you. For knowing the Lord as your Savior, having the assurance you've been redeemed by His precious blood, you've been washed clean, you will then have one who can quench all the charges of the fierce accuser against you. I pray that God would help you to see the King tonight. And you would fall down before Him in humble adoration and submission. And know that for you, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because you're in Christ. Men and women, this really boiling it down, everyone in this house tonight is either in Christ or outside of Christ. That's it. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And it's my prayer that you would have the assurance as the chapter commences, you would know I'm a preacher in Christ and therefore I'm not condemned any longer. Who is he that condemneth? That's Christ that died. Yea, it is Christ that liveth again, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. The preacher, he maketh intercession for me, praying for me. That's what the child of God enjoys tonight. There's four pillars that we can rest upon. And that's how the chapter then closes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No condemnation means no separation, ever, from the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May the Lord bless his word even to each and every heart tonight for his own name's sake. Let's stand and sing 290. 290 in closing. Come with me, visit Calvary where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain, 'tis full, 'tis deep. 'Tis why. Let's sing it on page 293. You'll find it, number 290. Let's stand as we sing, please. we do thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We thank the Lord we can sing to the uttermost, Jesus saves. We praise the Lord that He's risen again from the dead, having offered that one sacrifice for sin. Thank the Lord He's at the Father's right hand, ever living, to make intercession for His people. And oh God, we praise the Lord for the great truths that this comes to the heart even of the child of God tonight. That we have one who prays for us. We have a Savior who is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. We have one who has redeemed us with His own precious blood. Oh God, we thank the Lord for saving completely. We pray, Lord, what You have done for many, I would do for others. Lord, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Heart us, Lord, now with Thy favour and Thy blessing. Abide with us, Lord, along life's pathway, even this week, and I will. And, oh God, help us, Lord, to be those signposts, even to our Savior and our God. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.